Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are wrapping up our brief series on the Council of Nicaea, and as I mentioned on Monday, the reason why we wanted to cover this is because so many Latter-day Saints seem to have a serious misunderstanding as to the details of this most important council that took place in Turkey in Nicaea in 325. In fact, Philip Schaff, in his book, History of the Christian Church, said, "The Council of Nicaea is the most important event of the 4th century, and its bloodless intellectual victory over a dangerous error is of far greater consequence to the progress of true civilization than all the bloody victories of Constantine and his successors." The point we were trying to make here is that the issue for the council to be called had to do with the controversy developed by a man by the name of Arius. And Arius was teaching that there was a time when Jesus was not God. A point that I think we need to make, and I don't think we can make it strong enough. When you read the history and you read the account of what actually took place at the Council of Nicaea, you notice something suspiciously missing. Of all the bishops, over 300 bishops that were called to this grand meeting, nobody, let me emphasize this, folks, nobody there was arguing for the Mormon view of the Godhead. Nobody was arguing that the Father was a God, that the Son was a God, that the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost was a God. You don't find that at all. You know why? That was never a doctrine of the Christian Church. And for any Latter-day Saint to assume that somehow that doctrine was lost or part of a bad transmission of Holy Scripture, that the plain and precious portions that talked about God being like that were lost, just does not know Christian history. Let me say it again. Nobody was arguing at the Council of Nicaea for three separate gods within one Godhead.
And this certainly was talking about the Trinity, which was not a creation of the Council of Nicaea, but it was a fulfillment of what Scripture said, and it had been talked about a century before.
And I think you raise a good point, and we've said it many times here. The reason why Christians hold to the doctrine of the Trinity is because that formula best explains all the verses that have to do with who God is. They do not contradict any of the Bible verses. Tritheism, as understood by the Latter-day Saints, certainly does, because the Bible makes it clear that there's only one God, and that this God does not know of any other gods. That could not work in the understanding of tritheism. You would think that the Father would have to know a separate God known as the Son, who would have to know another separate God as the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. It doesn't harmonize. The doctrine of the Trinity does harmonize, and this is why they decided on that word, homoousion, meaning the same substance or essence, as opposed to what you would think the Mormons would probably have chosen, homoiousion, which would be a similar substance or a like substance. That does not harmonize with the Bible.
This has been an interesting week, Bill, and I think probably some people who are driving their cars listening to this and hearing about church history, and something that's kind of complicated, of course, when you come down to the Council of Nicaea and trying to understand it all, I fully grasp that there might have been some frustration of understanding all of our points, you can go to our website, mrm.org/Council of Nicaea, with hyphens between Council of Nicaea. We also have a series of articles on the Trinity. As difficult as it might be to study these issues, you as a Christian have the obligation to do your homework, and actually to do some work here is, I think, important, because you're going to hear the Trinity dismissed by Latter-day Saints. You're going to hear the Council of Nicaea used as a term of derision. We want to be able to support what took place historically. And here's the issue. Jesus' origination had not been seriously questioned until the 4th century, when Arius, who was very popular, did so. And I think when we have potential heresy come about, it gains the attention of church leaders, even us today. We deal with this because heresy is something that's going to divert what God intends for us to believe.
I want to go back to a quotation that we cited from Gordon B. Hinckley from a talk he gave called The Things of Which I Know. This was a conference message that he gave in April of 2007, and you can find it in the May edition of Ensign on page 83. When he talks about the Council of Nicaea, he says that each participant was given opportunities to state his views. The argument only grew more heated. When a definition could not be reached, a compromise was made. Did you get anywhere in what we read from these eminent church historians? Do you read anywhere where it was implied that some kind of a compromise was made?
One side lost. The Arian view was defeated. Now, understand, it continued on, actually continued on for almost 60 more years, and it wasn't until 381 at the Council of Constantinople that Arianism was finally dealt with and eliminated.
You're absolutely right. It did continue on. In fact, even Eusebius of Nicomedia, he is holding on to that view at the time that he baptized Constantine. So we don't see this problem going away. But the point I want to bring out is when Gordon B. Hinckley says, when a definition could not be reached, a compromise was made. Folks, that's just patently false. That's not even close to the truth. There was no compromise. The Arians lost at the Council of Nicaea. They lost big time. But as you say, Eric, that heresy still crept on for a long time, because many times heresies don't go away overnight.
And in fact, Arianism is still alive today. In the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, they use the same verses that Arius used to show that Jesus is a mere creature and is not God himself in the flesh. So heresy has a way of repeating itself even centuries later.
So let's talk about the Nicene Creed, because as we've read, the Mormon Church does not like it. Gordon B. Hinckley says that he doesn't understand it. He thinks it's confusing. Let's go through it very quickly in the time that we have remaining. It begins by saying, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible." Would you say that there's plenty of verses that would support that?
Sure.
Absolutely. There would be verses that support that. Then it goes on.
"And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." And I bet a lot of people who are listening to this are mouthing those words along, because this creed is used in many liturgical churches.
Well, when you say of one substance, there's that word, homoousios, that's being used there to make sure that the Arian position was being refuted, absolutely refuted there.
It says, "By whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. He suffered, and the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." And it goes on and also says, "And in the Holy Ghost." And yet it doesn't give a whole lot, Bill, with the Holy Ghost. That actually is in the Council of Constantinople in 381, where they went into more detail, because that wasn't the issue here at Nicaea. The issue was Jesus and not the Holy Ghost. Then it says at the end, "Those who say there was a time when he was not, and he was not before he was made, and he was made out of nothing, or he is of another substance or essence, or the Son of God is created or unchangeable or alterable, they are condemned by the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And in those days, Catholic meant Universal Church.
We have to also say that this formula, it went through some later additions, and there were some fine-tuning, if you will, on it. But basically, that's the way it reads. And that's the way I learned to memorize it when I was a young kid. But the fact is a lot of what's in that Nicene Creed, I don't think most Mormons would have a problem with. I think they would have a problem when you get down to the one substance. They certainly would disagree with that part. But they also talk about believing in one God, even though they would say that's really three gods within one Godhead. That's how Bruce McConkie explained it. So certainly this is a case where you have to have your Mormon friend define for you what they mean by the words that they're using. It's always important that we define the words that we are using. But many of the words that are used in this creed, I would say for the most part, most Mormons probably wouldn't have a lot of difficulty with it. But when you take the whole, they certainly would not agree with the one substance, that's for sure.
And it's especially when it says, very God of very God. And so he was not a creation. As Mormonism would say, he was the firstborn of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. Here, this is saying he is not made. He's begotten, but not made. Well, according to Mormonism, he was made.
You know, it's also interesting to learn from the Council of Nicaea and from this creed itself. You don't see anywhere where anybody was arguing that that God the Father was always God. That was assumed. See, that's what's fascinating to me. It's already assumed by every one of the bishops, including Arius, the presbyter, and Eusebius of Nicomedia. They already assumed God the Father was always God. The controversy was over whether or not Jesus was always God. So, Latter-day Saints, let me ask you, how come that's not brought up at the council? How come everybody seems to already believe and understand that at least God the Father was always God? Where do we find anybody arguing like Joseph Smith and saying, well, we've imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. Doesn't it tend to bother you that that is never raised as an argument at the Council of Nicaea? Why not? If that's what the early Christians already believed, but yet we don't see that here. Nobody is making a case like that. So we hope that this study of the Council of Nicaea, I know it's brief, we didn't go into a lot of details, but I hope we have enough here that helps you understand what happened, the players that were involved, why it was called. And again, Eric, you want to mention, we have an article on this on MRM.org.
Yes, you definitely want to go there to MRM.org/Council of Nicaea with hyphens in between Council of Nicaea. And we have some books that we have in a bibliography at the bottom. I would recommend that you as a Christian or even you as a Mormon check out some of those books because this is a very important issue.
Thank you for listening. Hope you have a great weekend.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has worked hard to equip people to understand the differences between Mormonism and the Christian faith. At MRM.org, we have dozens of articles and video resources that will educate you in a variety of ways. Or perhaps your church needs to schedule Mormonism Research Ministry to come for a live weekend presentation. Remember, we're here to equip the body of Christ. Let us know what we can do for you. Contact us through our website. Again, that's MRM.org.